Our Heavenly Father, we've heard the scriptures read to us, and we pray that you would help us in our thoughts and response to that now. We pray that we would receive those words, not just as the words of men, but your words, the words of the living God. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me ask you first, what's your idea of the perfect family? You know, if you were fantasizing about this, what kind of family would you really like to be a part of? Perhaps the kind of family you might find in a 1950s Hollywood movie, like the James Stewart film, It's a Wonderful Life. It's one of my favorite films. It's the kind of family where everyone looks out for each other. The family business is 100% honorable and worthy. Where crises may happen in the short term, but of course where things work out wonderfully in the end. And every day is Christmas Day in the snow. Well, here's another question. What's your idea of the ideal dad? The man you would most like to be your father? One of my favorite children's books is a book called We Didn't Mean to Go to Sea, and it has a dad in it who seems to me to be near perfect. He's fun, he's adventurous, he's unflappable in a crisis, he's patient, he's firm, and he's utterly trustworthy. The only downside I can see is that the book was written in the 1920s, so he wore tweeds and smoked a pipe. So I suspect if I went for that model wholesale, my own son would disown me and not want to be seen with me in public. But otherwise, near perfect. Now, generally speaking, those are not helpful questions to ask ourselves, are they? They are not helpful questions. Too quickly, we end up feeling discontent with our own families, which are, of course, typically far from perfect. And, you know, we're stuck with them. And if we're fathers ourselves, then we quickly start to feel inadequate as we reflect on how far short we fall. What I want to show you this morning, though, is that we are going to be encouraged by the Lord Jesus to think about the perfect family and the perfect father. But this time, it will be helpful. In fact, more than helpful. It will be vital, essential. Now, this is the last of three talks where we've been listening in to a briefing that Jesus gave to 12 of his disciples just before sending them out on a mission to take news of the coming kingdom of heaven to the lost sheep of Israel. But as Matthew takes us back there, and if you like, we're standing invisibly beside those disciples, listening to Jesus with them, it has become increasingly clear, I think, that he is not just looking at them as he speaks. He's also looking at us. He's indirectly addressing our mission. And our mission is to go out with the same message, with news of the kingdom, but this time into all the world. Now, we were asking last week, why on earth would anyone sign up to this dangerous task? In fact, we ended last week with Jesus warning us that if we go out into the world in his name, as one of his followers, we cannot expect to be treated any better than he was. And you will recall that he was slandered, he was woefully mistreated, and in the end he was executed on a cross, as we especially remember this time of year. But this week we get perhaps the most compelling reason to sign up to follow the pattern he sets. And I hope we're going to see that the reason in essence is that when we sign up to follow him, we join the perfect family. As we follow Jesus, we get to call his Father our Father. And his Father is no less than the Lord God Almighty. We're going to look at this under two headings this morning. First, under the heading of family security. And I hope we'll find this an encouragement. The security of this family we're going to be talking about is cast iron. The privileges of being in this family are greater than we could possibly imagine. And second, after that, family loyalty. That is, alongside the encouragement, there is also a challenge. The challenge is that outside this family, there is judgment. And inside the family, there's work to do and suffering to bear. But we're going to begin with the encouragement. So let's take a look first at verses 26 through to 31 in Matthew chapter 10. And what Jesus says about family security. Now, these are the central verses in Matthew chapter 10, and what I hope we're going to see is that if it works the way Jesus wants it to work, what he says here should take away our fears about being compassionate Christians, openly loyal to Jesus. And you can see that that's the repeated refrain here. Three times Jesus says, do not be afraid. So it's there in verse 26, in verse 28, and then in verse 31. So take verse 26, for example. So, do not be afraid of them. That is, do not be afraid of the people we were talking about last week. Those who maliciously slander Jesus back in the previous verse, and will do the same to those who follow him. Why not? Well, Jesus says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Okay, let's think about the promise that Jesus is making here. Anyone who lies against Jesus will be, in the end, exposed as a liar. Likewise, anyone who lies against us as his followers. And it's not just a question of eventually, you know, that eventually the truth will come out, because in the natural course of things, sometimes that doesn't happen, does it? Now, what Jesus is promising us here is that at the coming judgment, you know, when the kingdom comes in all its fullness, God himself will see to it that the truth will be victorious. He will see to it that all lies will be publicly exposed. Therefore, those on the side of the truth need not be afraid to speak it. I was reading recently about the liberation of Paris at the end of the Second World War, that conflict in Europe. And it struck me that the people of Paris in 1944 were facing a very similar choice to the one that Jesus is talking about here. Things were very bad at the times. People were suffering deeply. But they heard good news. They heard credible news that the Allied forces were near. Liberation was coming, for sure. It was at the doorstep, if you like. So imagine yourself as a prisoner in that situation, and you have a choice, I guess. Will you keep your head down and keep quiet? Or will you make that news known to everyone? Will you challenge the collaborators to join the resistance? Will you encourage those without hope to keep going just a little longer? Will you say those things, even though you know that they may place you in danger, even if they result in abuse or injury? Well, I think Jesus would say, you will do that if you know that's what's coming. If you're sure about that's what is going to happen, you will do those things. And he does say to us, knowing that for us the liberation of God is coming and the full truth will be made known, he does say to us, verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight what's whispered in your ear. Proclaim from the roofs. Now, just let me emphasize this again, that Jesus is not saying these things lightly to us. Let me remind you of verse 25 again. If the head of the house is slandered and abused, how much more the members of his household? Jesus knows the kind of social settings we're going to find ourselves in, and he knows that those are often going to be vicious places. Families can be vicious places. Human fathers are all too often bullies. Children can be full of bitterness towards their siblings and their parents. Neighborhoods can be unfriendly too. The workplace, I know, can be a nightmare. Some of the young professionals I work with in London were constantly battling with their bosses who were overflowing with patronizing and offensive comments about their faith and their Christian commitments. And it's understandable, isn't it? It's understandably tempting in situations like those to keep our heads down and to keep quiet. But Jesus says there's a definite point in the future where everything will be exposed. Every lie or insult you innocently provoke will stand out as clear for everyone to see. Every witness you make to Jesus and his kingdom will shine as good and true and approved by God. So speak. Shout it from the rooftops. But what if we're afraid that we may never see that day? What if the opposition against us is so intense that we're afraid that maybe death might cut us off from ever being shown to be right, ever seeing that day of liberation? One of the tragedies in the liberation of Paris was that when the resistance rose up on the news that the Allies were near, 1,500 of them died in the struggle. They never got to see the liberation they were fighting for. But Jesus is assuring us here that is not our situation. Not even the prospect of death should silence us. This is the second do not be afraid. This is in verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That is, the opposition may appear to be powerful, but ultimately Jesus promises us they are not powerful. They may be able to harm you, even to kill you, but they do not have the authority in the end to destroy you. That authority, the final authority over life and death, is reserved for the creator of life, God himself. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul and body in hell. As we heard from the reading from Isaiah just a little earlier, who are you that you fear mortal men? That you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. And the Lord Almighty is the one who can destroy in hell. And that, says Jesus, is really worth being afraid of. That is, once again, we're being encouraged by Jesus here to look ahead to that final day, the final judgment. And it's where we stand with God then that really matters. Everything that happens now, including how we face the prospect of death, will find its significance then. Now, I was saying last week that for many Christians today in various parts of the world, thinking about this kind of persecution that may lead to death is not just talk. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's a real possibility for them. Well, actually, nowhere in the world is a Christian immune from this kind of threat. You might remember that one of the motivations behind the Columbine High School massacre back in 1999 was an anti-Christian hatred, with at least one of the victims taunted for her faith as she lay badly injured. But even when the apparent likelihood of death from persecution is low, this still bites, doesn't it? This still has an impact on us. You see, if I should not fear even in the face of death, how much less should I fear if the threat of injury is much lower? If I should speak the truth and speak it from the rooftops when someone puts a gun to my head, how much more should I speak than the threat when the threat is just a barbed comment or even something relatively bad like the loss of my job? So we do look with admiration on those who in the past who have faced death with faith, just as Jesus is encouraging here. I think of an early Christian martyr called Polycarp, who was stood in a Roman stadium and commanded to renounce Christ on pain of being consumed by fire. But this is what Polycarp said. You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and after a little while is extinguished. But I am ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Bring forth what you will. You know, stirring stuff. But once again, it's actually Jesus himself who stands as the ultimate example of someone entrusting himself to his Father in the face of death, knowing its full awfulness and severity, and yet praying in Gethsemane, your will be done. But if being told that God is the one to fear in that one short sentence leads us to a crude fear of God, Jesus is very quick to correct us. This is the third and last of the do not fears in Matthew 10. And you can see it there in verse 31. Don't be afraid, says Jesus. You're worth more than many sparrows. Now the argument behind this verse begins back in verse 29. Let me read that to you. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Now, apparently there are sparrows in Australia, brought over from Europe, although I can't say I've noticed that many of them. But the key thing about sparrows, if you're not familiar with them, is that they are small. They are very small. And in the ancient Near East, they were food for the poor. A bit crunchy, I would guess, but also better than nothing, and very inexpensive. I was going to say very cheap at that point, but of course they're dead, so they don't go cheap. So that was a dad joke, isn't it? I thought saying a dad joke at this point would fit the theme. Anyway, two for a penny. Two for the smallest coin that you can imagine. So I hope you can see what Jesus is doing here. He's reminding us again of the kind of father that we have. And this is something that no human father could ever aspire to, however good he was. This stems from the fact that he is the creator, the one who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, as we were reminded from Isaiah. He's the one through whom everything exists and happens because of his choice, his will. Even the smallest, least significant things like sparrows dying and falling or hares falling to the ground. But I hope you can also see the logic here. This is not just about the care of our Heavenly Father in general, or the fact that he knows how many hairs we have on our heads, or indeed, as we were saying earlier, how few. This is about the particular care and concern of our Father as we face the threat of death. That's the issue here. That's the issue back in verse 28. The risk of death if we openly follow Jesus in a hostile world. But our Father in heaven is so great that not even a sparrow, not even a hair from your head will die and fall down dead to the ground outside his wonderful sovereignty. But you are worth more than many sparrows, said Jesus. I imagine he said that with a twinkle in his eye. You are worth more than they are. Your death will certainly not fall outside the will of God and his knowledge, care, and concern. There's no way that you can be overlooked. In other words, once again, Jesus is urging us to find our comfort in trusting what the Father will do for us in the future. That what will happen then is indeed what Jesus promises in the very next verse. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. So these are amazing verses at the heart of Matthew chapter 10. Why would anyone sign up to the dangerous task of being an open and compassionate Christian in a hostile world? Well, because if you do, this is who you can call Father. He is our Father now, with us by his Spirit. But most importantly, he will be our Father in the future. That's the emphasis here. He will be our Father on that day when truth is victorious and he makes everything known. He will be our Father on that day when he finally exercises his full authority over life and death. And as our Father who cares for us, he will not let even death cut us off from the glorious future that he has in store for us. So I hope you find that, as I do, liberating, encouraging, tongue-loosening, in fact. But every encouragement in the Bible has a flip side, a corresponding challenge. And that's what Jesus is going to turn to next. We've just seen some of the privileges of knowing Jesus and knowing his Father. But of course, those privileges are dependent upon being a part of that family. Our second heading, then, is the challenge of family loyalty. I think what we're going to do here is take the whole of verses 32 through to 39 together. Because what Jesus seems to be doing here is to revisit some of the issues he introduced earlier in the speech in the light of what he's just said. So last week, you might remember, back in verses 24 and 25, Jesus warned us that if we identify ourselves as his students and servants, we cannot expect to be treated any better than he was. Well, this week he gives us the even greater warning that if we refuse to identify with him, then our prospects are in the end far worse. So from verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Now, as before, there's future comfort here for those who would publicly identify with Jesus. But if we're disloyal, then there's trouble, isn't there? Much bigger trouble. And then again last week, you may remember that Jesus warned us that our message will divide people. It will even split families. So look back at verse 21, for example. Brother will betray brother to death. That's not a good thing in itself, of course, is it? But it is a result, it's a consequence of the fact that people respond to Jesus in different ways. And very often, if they respond negatively, they will respond violently. That warning's then repeated here, verses 34 and 35. Jesus puts it very strongly here, I think. What he has come to do may well not bring peace. Quite often, the result will be family division. As I said before, families can be vicious places. Well, this week, he also gives us the even greater warning that if we try to avoid that, if we try and place peace in our blood families above loyalty to his family, then our prospects are again, in the end, far worse. Verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, there are costs to being in God's family. It does mean, as Jesus says in verse 38, following him in the way of the cross, in the way of suffering and loss, things that are very dear to us, sometimes we may have to abandon. But the cost of being outside this family is in the end much greater. Now, it's not that we can't understand the logic of these warnings, as I'll say more in a moment. It's just that at this point, the warnings may become for us emotionally very sensitive. I can remember 2 days after Catherine and I became Christians, the wife of the rector at the church we joined said to us, well, now you both love Jesus more than you love each other. And I think we just looked at her blankly. We just had no idea what she was talking about. That we knew we wanted to follow Jesus at that point, but at that time, emotionally, that kind of concept just didn't compute for us. Now, likewise, many parents, I think, will wonder if they could ever love anyone more than their children. But Jesus is not asking us to abandon family love. He's simply asking us to see the priority of a greater family love, the family love for God our Father and Jesus his Son, from which, in fact, flows all other kinds of true love. And the logic of these warnings is very clear in the end. Inside God's family, we are safe. Outside, we are not. It's like other helpful warnings we might come across. Inside the train, you are safe. Stick your head out of the window, and you are not. Inside the shark cage, you are safe. Well, yeah, safe-ish. Outside, you are not. Inside the aircraft at 10,000 meters, you are safe. Outside the aircraft, you are not. In other words, these are gracious warnings. They're here to lead us and keep us in safety. They're surrounded by positive encouragement. And indeed, the note on which we end Matthew chapter 10 is a note of encouragement. And this is where we're going to finish this morning, with the final encouragement. And this takes us back to where we began this morning. I began by saying that Jesus is offering the possibility of participating in the greatest family with the greatest father. Well, look at verse 40, and here it is again. As Jesus sends us out, this is his promise. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me, receives the Father. It seems that athletes can get proud and excited about going to represent their countries at the Olympics, say. You know, it's an expression of their national identity and loyalty. Well, how much more excited should we get going out to represent the living God and his Son? An expression of our identity and our loyalty, our family identity and loyalty. Now, we've seen over these last 3 weeks that this is in many ways a hard family to be part of. This is a marginalized family. It's a ridiculed family. It's one that's as mistreated and abused as Jesus, God's Son, himself was. And yet, in the end, it will be the only family. We've also seen that the pressures on our family loyalty are often intense from many, many sources, even those closest to us. And yet we've also seen that this is a great family to work for. This takes us back to what we began these three talks looking at, the nature of the family business, or perhaps I should say the nature of the family service. Because the Son who leads us is the servant, and he's drawing us in to participate in his compassion and service to a needy world. Look at verse 42, for example. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. That is, as we are sent out to test the responsiveness of people to Jesus and his kingdom, I guess it's a bit like having the privilege of walking through the slums of some desperately poor city, handing out bags of treasure to those who welcome us. Some of them may not believe that the treasure is real. Some of them may mock and abuse us. But some of them will recognize it, and they will be eternally glad that they did. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is indeed a marvelous thing to be able to pray to you as our Heavenly Father, and to have the Lord Almighty, the Creator of the universe, as our Heavenly Father, and your dependability, your trustworthiness, your promises to depend on. But we confess, Lord, that we do find your family often a hard place to be. And the costs often feel very great, and the pressure to be disloyal very strong. So we pray that you would strengthen us this morning and encourage us this morning to recognize the true value of knowing you, of the security that you can bring us through the Lord Jesus, and send us out with loosened lips and courage in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.